Well, hello, and welcome once again to another exciting installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Wash and Word. For those of you who are unfamiliar with what we do here at the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash, we are a ministry, and we are also a business. A business aspect of it is, of course, washing cars. We do it by hand. We do it well. We do it to glorify and to honor God. We have adopted the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So that's what we do here. And we do this so that we can earn the money that it takes to keep the ministry going, to keep the business going, and of course, our personal financial needs. However, the main purpose for the formation of this business slash ministry was for the teaching and preaching of God's word. And not just some of it, not just parts of it, not just the good things of God's word, but all of God's word. And that is why we do verse by verse. So what we do is we take a book of the Bible, we start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we just go through the entire book, covering every single verse, because we believe that it was always God's intention that we as his children would not only read and apply his word, but that it would be taught to us. And we were meant to understand all of his word. It was never meant to be only interpreted by a select few people who then give their interpretation to the congregation. No, God has given us personally as Christians the very author of his word in our members, in our soul. That is the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible living inside of us. So we know that God's word was meant to be explained. It was meant to be understood. And of course, trumping all of that is the obedience therein. So what we do is we do these verse-by-verse Bible teachings once a week. We do a new one and we play them on a loop on a small radio transmitter that transmits into the parking lot area of the Wash and Word. And you can listen to them on 107.1 FM. And you don't have to get your car washed. We don't even have to be open. They play 24/7 and they just continue on a loop. So we want this parking lot to be known as a place where you can come anytime that you're desperate to hear a word or a teaching or an application from the Word of God. And that's the crux of what we do here. So remember, come on to the Wash and Word anywhere in the parking lot. You can be over there by the Pals restaurant or the public library or the the gym, whatever it is. As long as you're in this general area, you tune to 107.1 FM and you can hear relevant verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And so that's what we do. Now, we are currently in the book of Nehemiah. We are now in chapter 11. And if you have, if you've missed any of our archived messages or any of the ones that we've done in the last 2 years that we've been here, you can go back and listen to those if you feel like catching up, or maybe you caught a message and you're like, wow, this is really good. I need to hear more. That's not boastfulness. That's just confidence in the power of God's word. But you can go to our website. It's washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And all you need to do is click on the media tab and all of our messages are there. You can download them for free. You can listen to them for free. And of course, we are encouraged to share them as well. So washandword.com. And don't forget, while you're sitting there in the waiting room, waiting for your car to be done, if you've had a positive experience with us in the past, would you kindly write us a review on Google? Google reviews go a long way to helping us to promote the business. And in turn, you are also promoting the Word of God being taught. So don't forget, 107.1 FM, 24/7. And let's get back into our Bible teaching. So please, if you can, open your Bibles or whatever app you have to Nehemiah chapter 11 as we go verse by verse. Now, before we begin reading, I want to recall your memory to a show that I'm sure you've watched as a child, and that is Scooby-Doo. I mean, who here among us hasn't watched at least some episodes of Scooby-Doo? And the one thing about Scooby-Doo that I always found, I don't know, interesting or entertaining, is that no matter what, no matter what supernatural or apparent spiritual thing that was taking place in the episode, there was always a scientific or human explanation that accompanied it, which is completely opposite of everything in this chapter of chapter 11 in Nehemiah that we're about to read. Whereas everything here seems carnal or physical or material, it has, by way of contrast, an explanation of a supernatural or spiritual nature. And so we are, if you were with us last week or have been following along through our teaching of Nehemiah, you realize we are now in our point of history on the heels of a nationwide covenant that they made with God. They reinvigorated themselves. They re-sparked the laws and the commands and the decrees and the festivals and the tithing and everything that God put into place when he created Israel as a nation. And they have gone by the wayside over the years, subsequently, which caused their captivity and so on. And so what happened is they have given themselves back over to God and have said, we are going to go back to what you told us to do, Lord. We are putting forth this covenant. We promise to do this. We promise it so much that we're going to make a vow to you. And then they went ahead and, if you were with us last week, and they signed a sort of ancient declaration of independence, if you will. They literally wrote these things out, and then they signed it. So it was a signed oath, a signed vow that they were going to live a better, more godly life. Now, last week, I started off with the scripture Timothy, let's see, what was it? It was 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correction, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And we kind of harped on the all scripture part. And this is, you know, another reason why we do verse by verse, because God said all scripture is God-breathed, not some of it, not the good parts, not just the parts that make you feel good, but all of it, God-breathed, all of it intended for us to listen to and to understand and to obey. And so if all scripture is God-breathed, and then we looked at the first 27 verses of chapter 10, which was just a whole list of names, but we still, you know, we need to go through it because it is part of the all that the Lord was talking about. And I want to just reiterate again that it is all God's scripture, not some, not most, but all. And God has given me the charge to preach his word. He's given me the calling to take his word and to expound upon it and to hopefully make it applicable to my hearers. Again, this is not pride. This is not boastfulness. This is what I kind of wish more Christians would do, and that is to take a hold of that which God has taken a hold of you. That is to say that we need to move into our spiritual giftings. We need to move in to our spiritual service that God has ordained for us to do. We need to do it with confidence. We need to do it try not to use the word boastfulness, but I guess confidence is the best word. You know, God has given you a spiritual gift. And if your spiritual gift is teaching or preaching, then step into that. Own it. Do it as if God has given it to you, because he has. And God has given me the gift of expounding upon his word. I am not an expositor of some of God's word. I am an expositor of all of God's word, not sections, but all. And so if the word of God was meant for his people, then we know God has given us the ability to understand the stuff that he has put into his word. All right, so let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 11 here. And if you look hard enough, we're going to see that God is going to leave us some clues in his word for us to discover what it is he wants us to understand. just like with Scooby-Doo, as I opened up this message with, you know, there's clues that are left. There's little things that God has put there that if we can uncover these hidden truths and we can say things like, you know, Lord, let me ask you a question. Lord, we might say something like, you know, is this really meant for us to understand, Lord? Because let's face it, there's a lot of scripture that we read and we wonder, you know, did God really want us to understand this? Because this is really difficult to understand. Well, as we uncover these hidden truths, you can almost hear the devil saying something like, "And I would have kept it hidden from you if it weren't for you meddling saints." This is a feeble attempt at duplicating what they always said at the end of Scooby-Doo. And I would have gotten away from it I would have gotten away with it if it weren't for you meddling kids. And again, this is what the devil wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that we cannot understand God's word. And if it wasn't for people stepping into their giftings and their callings, he would keep the word of God away from even the most devout of saints. So let's go ahead and meddle a little bit. Let's take a look at the clues in what appears to be just a random list of names, because after all scripture is God-breathed. So in our current state of where we are in the history of Israel and in our narrative, the city is being or has been rebuilt, and in the process of, you know, being rebuilt, it takes a while to build the whole city, but they did the important things first. They rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt their homes, and, you know, got the streets going, cleared up a bunch of clutter. They're well on their way to reestablishing themselves as a nation. And this chapter is about the repopulating the city itself with people. So looking at verse 1 through 4 of chapter 11, Nehemiah, it says, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the providential leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah," and then there's this list of random names. Now, one of the benefits of the Old Testament is the spiritual application that it has for us today. Now, if you're actually listening to the things that I'm saying right now, you might be in complete contrast with that statement I just made. And that is, again, one of the benefits of the Old Testament is the spiritual application that it has for us today. And sadly, many of our mainstream denominations have adopted a completely opposite mentality when it comes to the Old Testament, stating that it is antiquated, that it no longer has relevance in the new covenant of grace that Jesus brought, stating that the Old Testament does not have the same application that it had to the Old Testament people as it has to us today. Now, in some respects, there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that Jesus did fulfill, thus the application of the original point of God's word in the Old Testament may be obsolete. However, and friends, this is important, even an obsolete Old Testament scripture has a New Testament application. So in other words, even say, for instance, Jesus became the last and final sacrifice. And so the yearly sacrifices of Israel to atone for their sins by way of the high priest and all the different ceremonies and things that they did to cleanse themselves and the nation of Israel from their sins, Jesus fulfilled all that. But there is still application in the concept of having our sins forgiven. And so we can take the Old Testament and apply it today very, very succinctly. And again, most people claim just the opposite. What do the events of the Old Testament have to do with us today? Have you ever heard that question? Have you ever asked that question? And again, the answer is simple. What happened to Israel on a physical level models what is happening to us on a spiritual level. And that is about as cleanly as I can put it in terms of the importance of the Old Testament. What happened to Israel on a physical level models for us what is happening on a spiritual level today. And it is sort of the antithesis of Scooby-Doo, but God is always using his word to help us in our ever-present state of need. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God is building a spiritual house with his people. But like this scripture I just read in Peter and also here in Nehemiah, something interesting is being revealed or hidden, if you will. And so this is, again, the hidden clues that I was talking about at the beginning of this message that we need to be looking for. And so clue number one that has been discovered, and I'll bet that you missed it in our reading, is this. God is looking for volunteers to inhabit his holy city. Now, translating that to what I've been trying to make the correlation between the Old Testament scripture and the New Testament application is, if we look at what God was trying to do in the first four verses, he's looking for people to go and inhabit the city of Jerusalem. And that clue is found in verse 2, where he says, "The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." See, not everyone wanted to go back and live in Jerusalem. It had just begun to be rebuilt. So we can safely assume that water and waste and food and crops, and there are a lot of things that were in their infancy stages as far as being rebuilt. It probably wasn't a comfortable way to live as this new Jerusalem was being rebuilt. And so for those who volunteered to go back, they were commended because they were going to have to sacrifice a lot of creature comforts that they experienced in their Babylonian and Persian captivity, Assyrian captivity. If you remember, even though many times Israel was slaves or captive, they still enjoyed a measure of freedom. They certainly had plenty of food, and they never had to suffer to find water, and they were still allowed to marry. And I mean, there was a lot of things they still were able to do, even in captivity. But to leave captivity and go to this brand new rebuilt Jerusalem, well, that would have been a sacrifice in and of itself. And many people could have declined. But Nehemiah was looking for volunteers. Oh, this is so applicable to today. You know, even in that scripture I read in 1 Peter 2:5, where Peter says, "We are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." God is looking for people who will offer spiritual sacrifices. Not be forced into them, not to begrudgingly offer their service unto the Lord, not even to be guilted into it, but looking for volunteers, looking for people who want to sacrifice the creature comforts of this world, who want to put themselves second for the sake of bettering and furthering the kingdom. You see, as we mentioned before, in Christ, we no longer need to make sacrifices, at least not for the atoning of our sin. And God says, look, you don't need to make a sacrifice to be forgiven. But here's what I'm looking for, God says. I'm looking for children who will make a spiritual sacrifice, who will make a choice of self-denial for the sake of my kingdom. oh, if we had more and more saints who adopted this mentality. We have to make the decision to follow Jesus. We have to make the decision to practice his commands. We decide if we're going to take part in what God is doing on this earth to further his kingdom. We make the decision to use and demonstrate our gifts. We decide if we are going to self-sacrifice for the sake of others and for the sake of the Lord. And as these Jews, a few of them were commissioned, but many of them volunteered to go live in the holy city. And they lived, as we said before, in a way that was less comfortable than what they were used to. And like these Jews, we too have been called. But see, as we read in the first four verses, it said one out of every 10 was being called to live in there. A small percentage were being chosen to live in Jerusalem. Can I translate that to an application for today? Listen, only a small percentage of people today choose to, and I put this in quotations, live in Jerusalem. That is, only a small percentage of professed Christians make it their life's goal to work for the kingdom's sake. Only a small percentage of professed Christians set aside everything else for the sake of the kingdom. And when we do this, we think that we have to give up so much and get rid of all the things we enjoy to do, and then we don't do it. Because we like our lives the way they are. We spend our whole lives getting to where we are, and we're comfortable. And we don't want to forsake all and follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus and still do the things that we enjoy doing. But is that what Jesus is looking for? Is Jesus looking for people who are going to fit him in to their schedule? Did Jesus say, let the dead bury their dead? You come follow me right now. Did Jesus not say, he who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for my kingdom? Jesus is putting out a call of full discipleship, and a small percentage of people are answering it. Hey, listen, I get it. I'm speaking to you from a platform of hypocrisy, even in this teaching. Listen, if you teach the Word of God and you teach all of the Word of God, you will always be a hypocrite in some areas, because obviously I am not following all of God's Word all of the time. But to preach God's Word is to naturally be a hypocrite. But it doesn't take away from the truths that we find in God's Word. I've got, if I'm being honest, and you know, and if you are too, there are a lot of areas of your life that you are hanging on to that you could give up for the sake of the kingdom. But listen, that's where God says, look, I'm not going to force you to do this. I want you to come by your own volition. And before you think that you are off the hook because maybe you haven't been gifted or called into the pastorate, or, well, you know, maybe your gifting isn't evangelism and you think you're off the hook in terms of spreading the kingdom, let me remind you that the moment you became a Christian, you were called to live in spiritual Jerusalem. And like Nehemiah, Jesus is not forcing anyone to live there. He is looking for volunteers that will act upon the gifts and the power that they have received through the Holy Spirit that they have also received. And so that first clue that we're looking for here, the first hidden clue, is that God is looking for volunteers to further his kingdom. Now we're going to look at clue number two. In verses 5-9, I'm going to spare myself and you the actual reading of those verses, because it's just a random, well, it's not so random, but it's a list of a whole bunch of different names of the people, of the different descendants of the tribe. For instance, verses 4 through 6 are descendants from the tribe of Judah. And it starts off with Athaliah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, and it goes on and on, son of this man and son of that man. And then at the end, in verse 6, says, totaled 468 men from the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 7 through 9, we see the descendants from the tribe of Benjamin. And then another list that goes from there, 928 men altogether. So, again, are we looking at a random list of names here in verses 5 through 9? Well, the first part of the list, we see men from the tribes of Judah and also from the tribes of tribe of Benjamin. Now, what part of the divided kingdom did Judah and Benjamin make up? Well, they were the southern kingdom. And if we total the numbers of the men from these two tribes that went back, we have 1,396 abled, willing bodies that volunteered to go back to reestablish and re-inhabit Jerusalem. And so from the literally the smallest tribe of Israel came double the amount of men from the largest tribe of Israel. So what is the application? What is the clue that we're uncovering here? Well, it's this. Location, background, upbringing, even past sins do not have to alter the future path that God has ordained for you. And friends, how many of us and how many people do we know that are not entering in to the ministry God has given them simply because of where they grew up, simply because of the background in which they once lived, the places that they have visited, the sins that they have done? None of that has to matter when it comes to entering into the path God has ordained for you. Isn't that freeing? And again, from the smallest tribe, look, no one expected them to produce the largest number of volunteers. Yet it was the smallest tribe that gave the most amount of numbers. Just like no one expected a lowly shepherd boy named David to slaughter and slay a giant. No one expected Gideon, who was called by God himself, to become a mighty warrior. Even Gideon himself replied, "But how can I save Israel, Lord? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." But isn't that just like our God, to take the weak things of the world to glorify his name? We see this all through Scripture. Moses had a speech impediment, yet he was chosen to lead his people out of Israel. Jacob was a swindler and a cheat, and he had a physical handicap as he limped into the pages of history. Abraham was a liar. Rachel was a deceiver. Paul was a murderer. And Jesus himself came from the most insignificant town of towns in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. But this is exactly what God does. And the point is clear. From that list of men were men of a sordid background. That list that I just gave of examples throughout the pages of the Bible were sinners. They had areas, they came from areas of insignificance. They had handicaps. They were cheaters, liars, swindlers, murderers, and yet they went on to ride into the greatest history book ever. Listen, we all know that God is not a respecter of persons. It does not matter from where you came. It does not matter from what it is you have done, who raised you, where you were raised. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you realize that in Christ, the best years of your life can be right there in front of you. And so this not only leads us back to clue number one, that is, you have to volunteer to be a true disciple of Jesus, you have to want it. You have to strive for a deeper walk. You have to decide that you're going to forsake this world to walk with Jesus. But it also, clue number two, brings us into clue number three, which is that God cares for his temple, but does so through his people. And so in verses 10 through 24, there's another long list. We see a list of people from the those who made up the priests. And then we see a list of people from those who made up the Levites. And at the end of each of these sections, there's a total of the men who came from those particular groups. And then in verse 19, there's the gatekeepers. And then in verse 20, we see that the rest of the Israelites, along with the priests and the Levites, were all in the towns of Judah, each on their own ancestral property. The temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel, and Ziah and Gishba were in charge of them. The chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzai, son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah. And Uzai was one of Asaph's descendants, who were the musicians responsible for the service, listen, of the house of God. The musicians were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. And Pethaniah, son of Mesubel, one of the descendants of Zerah, son of Judah, was the king's agent in all the affairs relating to the people. And if you caught one of the names there, Asaph, Uzzah was one of Asaph's descendants. We see his name in the book of Psalms as one of the writers. So here's getting back to clue number three as we try to figure out what God is doing in this difficult chapter 11 of Nehemiah. God cares for his temple, but he does so through his people. And in the verses we just glanced at, verses 10 through 24, we see that there were priests and Levites and gatekeepers, all who represent the spiritual health of Israel. And in verse 12, it says these people represent the ministers within the ministry. Those called to help others understand the spiritual practices that God ordained. And it is these people who care for the saints and for the spiritual needs of Israel. And in verse 14, it says that that mighty men of valor, or other translations say warriors. And when we think about warriors in the body of Christ today, we think of prayer warriors, right? I think the word warriors often goes along with prayer. Prayer warriors. And we think, but the kind of warriors we need today, please don't get me wrong, we do need prayer warriors, but we need fighting warriors. We need men and women to step up and stand for the truth of God's word, despite what others are saying in our society and in our nation today. And then the second group of people were the Levites, and we know that they had a twofold responsibility. They were responsible for, of course, the temple itself, but again, they were also responsible for the health of the Israelites. And in verse 16, it says that they were to work on the building itself. So they were not only responsible for the spiritual rebuilding of the people, but they were also responsible for the physical rebuilding of the temple. Again, just showing that God does care for his temple, but he cares for his temple through his people. And then there's the group that led those Israelites in worship and in praise. And these men that we mentioned, again, they are also found in the pages of the book of Psalms. And then the third group that we mentioned were the gatekeepers. Now, these, the gatekeepers, they represent if we're going to translate that to a modern day worship service, they kind of represent the ushers or the greeters and the deacons, those who kind of oversee the services, those who meet the needs of the people. And, they're the ones that adjust the thermostats and sweep up the messes and, you know, care for the things around the church. They're the ones that hold the umbrellas for the people to walk in when it's raining. They're the ones that turn off the fans when a congregation member is chilly. You know what I'm talking about. They're the ones that make sure the services run smoothly. And, you know, we have those same types of people in our services today. Just like we have the worship leaders, and just like we have the priests and the ministers of God's word, and just like we have the prayer warriors, all of the things that are being reordained in this chapter and in this time, we have in a physical presence in today. And so it goes back to the opening statement that the spiritual aspects of the Old Testament are translated into the physical aspects of the New Testament. So we see how all of this stuff connects, and it's not a reaching, far-fetched connection. It's clear as day if we uncover the clues. So getting to the next clue, which would be clue number 4, in verses 25 through 36, again, and that finishes this chapter, it's just a whole big, again, a list of names. But these names come from the cities, as we talked about earlier, of Judah and Benjamin. And so in these verses, another clue to the correlation between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament Church of Christ is found. And that would be clue number 4, and that is this. God has sleeper cells scattered throughout the world. Now, that might conjure up images of spy movies. You know, when we hear the term sleeper cells, we often think of the Manchurian Candidate, or, you know, even the radical Muslims that are assimilating into our nation. And it's been said that they're waiting until a time when they could, you know, impose their Islamic ways. It's, you know, it's getting harder and harder to teach the word of God in today's society. You have to be careful how you word everything. Let's just face it. You know, Islam is mostly a peaceful religion, but there are radicals within Islam that are trying to destroy America and trying to destroy Christians. And look, let's just be honest. There are radicals in Christianity who also are doing things that are not part of God's word and God's will. It's just the way this world is set up. And so anyway, getting back to these sleeper cells, we often think of it in a negative light, but what if God is putting sleeper cells throughout the world for his purposes? And just as many that made up the repopulation of Israel, they were scattered throughout the land, God has done the same thing in the New Testament age of grace. And that is, he has scattered his churches all throughout the world. And again, the concept or the idea of a sleeper cell is to infiltrate and blend within a society awaiting the opportunity or the orders to act or strike. And although that sounds and seems like a negative statement, it doesn't necessarily have to be. Let me read it again and think of it in terms of solid biblical Christians who are doing the same thing. The concept or idea of a sleeper cell is to infiltrate and blend within a society awaiting the opportunity and orders to act or strike. Now, I get it. As Christians, we are always supposed to be bringing forth the qualities of Jesus. We are always supposed to be bringing out the biblical truths. But God is also preparing us for something else. God is now preparing warriors for a time when people will only want what their itching ears want to hear. And this is rapidly descending upon us. And this is a fear, whether it's real or fabricated, that even today there are terrorist groups that are putting sleeper cells in places like police stations and senates and airlines and power plants, just waiting for their orders to carry out their mission. But again, let's transfer and reverse that. Here we are, We are Christians, holders and owners of absolute truth. We are the caregivers of the gospel of salvation. We are the possessors of true spiritual power. We are the gatekeepers to real change in the lives of anybody, anywhere, at any time. We are the sleeper cells for God, with one exception. The order to act has already been given. We aren't waiting for our orders. Now, granted, again, God is doing work within some of his people for a time yet to come, just as Esther was being prepared for such a time as that. We are being prepared, many of us, for such a time that is yet to befall us. And we don't even know what that exactly means. We just know we're being prepared for that time. But the general calling or the general order has already been given in the Great Commission. So we're sleeper cells, holders of truth, holders of power, holders of a salvation gospel. And we have already been given our orders. Jesus said, go into the nations and make disciples. And as we look ahead quickly, the first 26 verses of the following, or the next chapter we're going to look at, in chapter 12, is going to continue with all of these names. And I wonder, could there be a clue in those 26 verses of all of those names in chapter 12? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is a clue in verse 1 of chapter 12. And it is the final clue that we're going to look at here in today's message. And that first verse is, these were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Joshua. So where's the clue in that chapter 12, verse 1? Clue number 5. Well, first of all, Nehemiah goes back almost 100 years to the first return. That is, the ones who got it going originally. And so going back to the opening scripture that we read in Peter, here's the final clue of the service, of this sermon for chapter 11. Spiritual stones must be built upon the foundation of Christ. You see, though we are spiritual stones, as Peter said, if we build upon anything other than the foundation of Christ, well, our building will not stand. It will not last. And what this tells me is that just as the physical health and prosperity of Old Testament Israel was predicated upon the remembrance and the focus of the original movement and covenant of God, i.e. Abraham, Moses, etc. Listen, so too is the spiritual health and power of the New Testament church predicated upon our remembrance of where our strength and power comes from. And we looked at this last week when we talked about how important it is to remember who we are in Christ. It is important to take time to reflect back upon the cross, to stop worrying about what we're going to do and remember about what has already been done. And while the focus and the remembrance on Christ and his finished work is ever important, this passage also teaches us one last thing, and that is that these men of mention were valuable to the future of Israel. And God has raised up so many men and women in the past 2,000 years since Christ has been ascended, and it has left skid marks in the road of history. And so we are able to look back not just upon all of these wonderful saints and examples of the Old Testament, not even just taking the first 70 years or 90 years of the church history, which is what most of the Bible covers in the New Testament, but the skid marks left throughout the pages of history in the last 2,000 years, we can look back at some of the works of the greatest men and women who have lived post Christ's ascension, and we could use them to remind us that, look, whatever it is we are dealing with, they have dealt with it also. We can use those skid marks to remind us and encourage us that if someone like that can do a work like that, surely we can put our mark in history. Surely we can leave our skid mark for generations to come to look back on. Listen, God is calling you to greater and higher heights. He has great things for you to do, and He has higher heights for us to attain. And He has ministry and service set aside for you to leave your skid mark in the annals of history. And when others, generations down the road, look back, maybe they can read about what you accomplished. And maybe that will encourage them to do the next great work for the Lord. But how in the world can we ever find out and figure out what God wants for us if we start diminishing the Word of God in our services? And this, friends, is why we created the Wash and Word, because we see a diminishing of the Word of God in our churches by and large. Oh, not all of them, not all the time, but by and large, as a whole, the Word of God is being diminished within our churches. And we've got to get back to teaching and preaching all of God's Word when we assemble as Christians. Every time that we assemble, the Word of God needs to be the most and foremost primary reason that we assemble together. Well, that does it for Nehemiah chapter 11. I pray these messages are blessing you. If they're not, well, maybe you need to take a little look at yourself, because this is the Word of God in all of its entirety. And if we can't be blessed by God's Word in all of its entirety, hey, I'm man enough to admit that maybe there's something wrong in my life. Well, God bless you. Thanks again for listening. Don't forget, if you could write us a review on Google, we much appreciate it. Thanks for coming. Don't forget, you can listen to these messages. They're on a loop, and they play 24/7 right here in the parking lot. Just tune to 107.1 FM. And if you have any questions about the ministry or the business, simply go to washandword.com. There you can also download and listen to all of our archive messages. Well, that's it. Have a blessed day, and thanks for tuning in.